Good morning once again. Psalm 95 is a good psalm. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Why? Verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you'd hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Mass in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and I said, they are a people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest. Lord, let us be a people that enter your rest. Read Hebrews 4, a little insight into that. It's also pretty cool. Hebrews 4 tells us that David wrote it. And it's not in the psalm. The Psalter doesn't tell us that. So, a little. Again, I love using the New Testament to go back to the Old Testament and fill in things. Let's go to prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can bring our request to you because of the blood of Jesus that has made a way for us through the veil into the Holy of Holies, and now we can come. Lord, we bring our request straight to the throne. We don't need to go through a priesthood or anybody else. Lord Jesus, it's because of you. You're the high priest. So thank you for, man, making a way for us. And now we bring the burdens that you've given to us, and we roll them back on you, Lord, as the psalm says. Or in one sense, the other one too, is like the burden you've given us, we put one part on your shoulder, and we carry one part on our shoulder. We take it serious, the gift of intercession. Thank you for Oswald Chambers always reminding us. Like, what a ministry, if not the ministry of the church, is intercession. And being able to come and bring the prayers to you, and knowing that you hear the prayers of your saints, Lord, and intervene. And I'm not sure why it matters, Lord, and it's one of those great journeys of life, of how important prayer is, and you just have convinced me through your scriptures that that's absolutely what we're called to do. I don't have to figure out the logistics of it and how it works out, but I know that we're called to be a praying people. We're called to be a people who entreat you. And now, Lord, we turn, and we turn to a chapter in John to have you instruct us who you are. Teach us, Lord, from this gospel. Open our eyes, Jesus, to see you ever clearer, ever more fully. And please teach us from your word, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are in John chapter 5. All right, so John chapter 5. We did the first part a couple weeks ago. It's a little refresher. Remember, kind of a new break. I'm calling this John part 2. And in John part 2, it starts off with now Jesus being in Jerusalem. And he goes to Jerusalem for a feast. Can I get the map up, please? So John's been taking some care and some time, and these next chapters really focus around Jerusalem and really Jesus doing some stuff in the temple that made everybody mad. And of all things that made him mad, what really ticked him off is that he healed somebody who had been lame for 38 years. And so if you remember, he went to the pool of Bethesda or Bethsaida, however you want to pronounce it. There's different translations of it. And he goes there, and part of the thing that struck me, too, is like this heart that Jesus has. He goes into a place where everybody's sick, but he only goes to one guy and heals him. So we kind of work through that a little bit. Sometimes in Jesus' ministry, he healed everybody. And everybody, even he was even passive in it. Even people, if they touched his cloak or came up behind him, like the woman who had a hemorrhage, just touched him, they got healed. Other times, and for some reason John focused on this one, he goes into the pool of Bethesda, there's multitudes are there, and he goes to one guy and heals him. And so I want to pull back one degree further and say, I really see the Father working in this. And this is the Father kind of setting some things up. And so the Father sets up the conversation that we're going to read today. So what happens is this guy gets healed, and he has a pallet or a sleeping bag, if you will, or whatever. And for some reason, when Jesus heals him, he says, pick up your pallet and walk. And I love this guy's faith because he just does it. He doesn't even think twice about it. But also what he does is he doesn't go home. He's so ecstatic and so happy he got healed, he picks up his pallet and he walks into the temple. And as he's walking in, John says, the Jews. We spent some time a couple weeks ago talking about that. it seems to be rulers, but also seems to be kind of like really religious people, really fervent, but they're upset that this guy is carrying his pallet. And so they say to him, like, what are you doing? Why are you carrying your pallet? It's not lawful to do that. And this launches a whole series of events, right? So we spent some time kind of unpacking that you heard Zach talk about too, trying to get at what is a Pharisaical spirit or what is a religious spirit. And some of this thing is when you can't rejoice as the Father's rejoicing, right? And when you're so worried about following laws and regulations that you can't celebrate and be joyful in certain moments. And one of the things I shared that was kind of my heart is I wish they would have asked him a question. If one person had said, hey, how come you're carrying that pallet? Maybe things would have gone differently. But it didn't matter, right? They just said they knew. They knew the law, and they knew how to, walk in the law. They knew how to exact the law. And that part of the thing that I feel like was Jesus loves to do with us is as soon as you know what you know that you know, Jesus will come in and say, like, but you didn't know this part. And there's this part. And he loves to kind of push us in that, because really, is it, are we doing things because we love Jesus Christ, or are we doing things because we think we're saved because of how we serve him? Is it our love of service? Is it our love of Jesus Christ? And just to be honest with you, and so I give the Pharisees some benefit of the doubt here, that's not an easy thing to unfold. I don't want to make it seem like the Pharisees are dumb and stupid and I have it easy. I too can get caught up in certain things. I think at church it should be this kind of way. And then you go to a church and someone comes in, they don't know. And then suddenly, do I get mad at them? Do I get frustrated with them? Or do I have the same kind of heart that, hey, they're coming to church though? And so this kind of thing, this religious spirit, it's hard for me to quantify, but I have seen it, and I've seen it in myself. And so that's why I come back to the table, because I love the table as a place of great equality right here. Like, everybody needs communion. Everybody starts at the same place. And you can accrue a knowledge, but does the knowledge lead you to make yourself better than others, or does it make you a better servant of others? And then we get back to, what tree are we eating from? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, or are we eating from the tree of life? So Jesus came to bring life and bring it abundantly. So we have to be able to rejoice with him when he's rejoicing. And when he's working, that's what we're going to see today, when the Father is working, do we recognize it? Or because it looks different, do we think it's the devil? That's one thing that tripped him up a lot, right? He did some wonderful works, and some of the guys were saying he's doing it by the power of the devil. Right. And so you're like, whoa, okay, if they're able to do that, I clearly am able to do that. I'm not better than them. So Lord, help me walk in humility and meekness and to always recognize what the Father is doing and Jesus, what you're doing. Does that make sense? So this whole thing happens, right? Jesus heals one guy. The guy picks up the pallet and goes in the temple. In the temple, the people are questioning him. He doesn't know who healed him. I love that part, too. He's not even kind of fully aware. He's just like, I don't know. He said, heal. I got up, I started walking, and I'm healed. He's happy, and then people are going, you can't do this. Eventually, Jesus finds him in the temple, and he reveals himself, hey, I healed you. And for whatever reason, good or bad, you debate, but it's kind of an opinion, he goes and he tells the people that it was Jesus that healed him. And this doesn't lead them coming and saying, like, how fantastic and awesome this is, and, hey, will you teach us? This leads to the altercation at the end of John 5. So John 5, verse 19, we'll pick it up. You can't start at verse 19, though. It's a therefore. So we'll back up a couple verses. So the man went away, verse 15, and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, what a strange sentence, right? For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. All right, would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? Verse 19 through 47. This is Jesus. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Will come forth those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. As the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that's from the one and only God? Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words? You may be seated. Lord, your blessing, the reading of the word. Jesus is so nice and gentle. Just kidding. Just to be honest with you, this, you get to Jesus talking at length, and I'm like, Lord, what am I going to say? It fills me with a lot of, like, I'm going to commentate on you. I just want you to read that, sit down, and church is over. Anything strike you in the reading of it?
The judgment part. It's not the Father God who's judging. It's been given to Jesus to judge. He does judge. Right? I mean, that, to me, that's a new thing. Authority given to him.
Yeah, as a sent one, we talked about that, right, way back, that he sent, not like the delegation of the Pharisees that were just go to figure something out and report back. They had no actual power and authority. But when the Father sends, as he sent John the Baptist and he sent Jesus, he gives them authority and power to do things, not just to report. It's a different kind of sending. Absolutely. Anybody else? Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, and I was thinking when Emil said that, if the judgment, chapter 3 talks about, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and then love the darkness rather than light for the Jewish people. So just Jesus judges.
Good.
Does that make sense?
Judges.
Yes, exactly. Yes. His presence judges. Yeah. You know what I mean?
His words judge, his deeds judge, kind of in this, right? Because he basically is saying to him at one place, you guys don't even recognize by what I've done, right? You're not even asking proper questions. Like, you're not even in a place where you can ask and understand certain things. You're just focused on something wrong. Yeah, it's a judgment. It's interesting. Anybody else?
Oh, and then verse 30, I do nothing on my own initiative, as I hear, I judge. Judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me, just like Paul.
Right. Yeah. That's awesome. That's Jesus, man. He said, like, talk about bowing, right, to receive the word of the Lord. This is where just to bow and receive.
Boldness for him to declare that, right? Like to make that declaration of being equal to God. I mean, he's going above and beyond, right? Like, he's, I can't even imagine how they're receiving this. It's just blasphemy to them, right? It's just complete blasphemy.
Well, who talks like this? right? Like, and how could you be prepared? Like, how could you? So I give him a little bit on their side, like, good night, man, right? This guy walks in and, right.
Everything he does, he just offends you, right? He offends you completely. But what's cool about that is, like, some people still receive the truth, right? As offensive as it was, what he was saying, what he did, all these things, some people still
believe. Absolutely. I mean, he launches into a whole thing about testimony, so we'll get a little bit into that and kind of break it down. Like, how important, and John's been hitting us with this, too, how important testimony is to testify to something. Like, so that was one of the reasons about John the Baptist that was so big deal. He had to come and testify to the one coming after him, and we spent some time with that over Christmas and in the beginning of this gospel. I don't know, for me, like, the, what struck out the most was verse 19 and verse 30, as Julie pointed out, verse 30. Verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. I thought, right there, evangelicalism has failed me. That one line, evangelicalism hasn't helped me. Because I've always been told, and the picture I've always gotten of Jesus, is that everything he does is because he's the Son of God. And he's saying, I can do nothing on my own. And in verse 30, I don't even have initiative. That's an interesting phrase that he used there. I can do nothing of my own initiative, as I hear. I don't know how far to push that, but to say, like, I've been trying to make the case that when Jesus, and it says in Philippians and Hebrews, putting those two together, that he emptied himself, he came down and was filled by the Holy Spirit and led, not with any special advantage over anybody else. He didn't have a greater advantage than Adam or Eve. And saying that, so he's walking around, and he's not doing these things because he knows what he wants to do. He's going moment by moment being led by his dad. And the more I'm trying to push that, and maybe I'm pushing it too far, because I don't know, at some place you're like, they're one too, right? So you're like, but somewhere in there saying, like, that's why I really see the Father setting the scene. Like, almost like the Father set up the Son here. Like, the Father wanted at this place now an encounter in the temple. That's why how I'm trying to, like, frame John 5. That Jesus came to a festival to celebrate and to worship and to praise the Lord, and the Holy Spirit led him into the pool of Bethesda. And while he's there, he gets really focused on this one guy. So I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading him. Go to that guy. And then he realizes, and he has insight, this guy has been this way for 38 years, right? And so for whatever reason, he has compassion on that guy, and he heals him. But he doesn't stay around, and like one of the pastors mentioned well, there's no mention of the disciples in this story, so we're not even sure where they are. It seems like they dropped him off somewhere. They're not involved in John 5 that we know. So then he goes away, and he goes to the temple because it's the festival, and he's going to celebrate, and hey, here's this guy again. Well, this guy sets up this scene. Because he goes and tells the Jews, when the Jews come in, now there's an altercation. And it's the first time, at least in John, other than to a Samaritan woman, that he makes a statement kind of like, I'm God. Which is the, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. It's like some of the pastors I listened to hit that well, that I think the Jews understood what he was saying there. He's making a claim that, hey, he's my dad. Like, to people who, in a right sense, revered the Father so much, his name was so holy, you don't speak it, nor can you write it on a piece of paper because then the paper is holy. To have a guy walk up and say, that's my dad. Right? It's kind of a calculated offense. Like you said, it almost offends that you, why are you going to push in to listen to? And this sets this whole scene up. Why? Because he knows, because of the Spirit working in his life, that these guys now want to kill me. Right? So John is helping us kind of fill in that. I don't think the other people around, again, I don't know how you picture the scene in your head. Some of that's kind of like, you need a really good imagination, right? Where in the temple? We're not told where in the temple, but there are people who are hostile, and I agree with Emil that I think there are also people there who aren't hostile but are interacting and seeing the scene, right? Nothing about this speech seems to be quietly in the corner by himself. And then he starts saying some things. The Son can do nothing of himself. Like I said, I fixated on that, but I just love that. I feel like this is part of the lie. Is we focus so hard in drawing people to Christ that they're a sinner, that once they receive Christ, we still call them sinners. And kind of the shtick then is, you're worthless and can't do crap, but it's okay because Jesus will forgive you. Where when Jesus speaks to people, he doesn't speak that way. He doesn't even belittle the guy who he healed. He said, go and sin no more. He heals the woman caught in adultery. So she's caught, she's red-handed, and he says to her, Your sins have been forgiven. Go and sin no more. He doesn't say you're a worthless piece of crap. You're always going to sin tomorrow. Somewhere in my journey, I feel like when I did a word search on the term sinner, the way we use it today is much more like the Pharisees use it than like Jesus used it. We call people sinners. The majority of time in the scriptures you see that term used, it's the Pharisees speaking about people. Very rarely, and I don't know any occurrence where Jesus is speaking about anybody personally other than he was sent to save sinners. So what Jesus does is he comes and he lives a life that I think he's showing and revealing to us how we were intended to live with God. He's actually redoing what Adam messed up. He's not doing something special that we can't touch. And the whole purpose of him doing that is so that we can know that we can live this way. We can live with the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can know things that you're not supposed to know. And you can speak life into people that you have no idea what you're doing. And when you're walking through life, you have this little intonation right here, like, you know, maybe I should go left here and talk to this person. Like, that's the Father overall saying, hey, I'm looking for useful sons and daughters of mine. But I learned a Jesus that was like, well, of course, he's Jesus. That's why he does it. And that's why I serve him, because he's Jesus and awesome. I, of course, and somehow I say this is like honoring him, I'm a piece of dirt, I'm lowly, I'm useless, whatever, but he's great. Somehow by deprecating myself, I make Jesus greater. And I think Jesus ultimately is saying like, no, the way you make me greater is by you walking with me. And then you doing things that you shouldn't do. Or are you not doing things that you used to love and that you don't do anymore? Why? Because you're transformed. I think he gave them that little image, right, when he took the water pots that were used for a religious rite, and he said, okay, fill those with water, but now take from that and it's going to be transformed. Not into water to water, water to wine. Something brand new, something fantastic, something that launches forth. And so Jesus here is just basically saying things to these guys that they don't understand, though they've lived a life of memorizing scripture, studying Moses. I could use this as a great reason for why, that's why we study Genesis. Because Jesus said, Moses spoke of me. I'm going to go to Genesis because Moses wrote about it. That's why I read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right? It's all about Jesus. He's the Word of God. So truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also do in like manner. Because the Father loves the Son. It's insight into the Godhead. It's insight into the Father-Son relationship that we don't have apart from Jesus. And that's the confidence that's the relationship the Father always wanted. That's why he made mankind. That's why he took Adam, formed him, and breathed his breath. We sang that today, right? It's your breath in my lungs. But he gave his breath. He could have done anything, right? He said, animal, you know, giraffe, goat, they had life, but not man. He formed him, and he breathed into him, and he became a living soul. You're not made like anything else. You're made in the image and likeness of God. Please receive that this morning. Please don't let the enemy come and lie to you. Please don't think you came from monkeys. I love monkeys. They're cool, right? They're nothing anywhere close. Even angels aren't made like us, which is one of the reasons why Satan hates us so much. We're made different. I don't know why he did it. I don't deserve it, but I can receive it, right? Now, watch how you talk about yourself to Jesus. Because if I go to Jesus, whom he died to forgive me, and I say, Lord, I'm a worthless piece of garbage, be careful, I'm talking to the one who purchased me. I was worthless, and you redeem me, Lord. And that's the gospel message. One thing that Zach said that was confirmed by, I think, me this morning, the gospel is always supposed to be good news. So the gospel sounds like this: you're a sinner, you're nothing, you're garbage, you're crap, whatever, and Jesus forgives you. That can't be good news. I'm a sinner because of what Satan did and because Adam and Eve were given the ability and responsibility to walk with the Lord and they didn't. Therefore, that was given to me. I didn't have a choice in it. But the redemption is, the Lord, it's not how I was intended. That's what happened. Now Jesus is coming and saying, I want you guys to understand how you were intended. I want you to understand what it means to walk in the fullness of life with your Father. I want you to understand that all this was made for our enjoyment with the Father. He made the entire universe, not so we can live on other planets, but that we can see his glory and his grandeur for us, that we can live with him. That's the value, is you're trying to get people to say, you want to receive him as your Lord and Savior, because then he makes you right with the Father. I'm at enmity. I don't like the dad apart from Jesus. When I receive Jesus Christ and he cleanses me by his blood, he makes me right with the Father. And now the dad wants to bless me because he wants to walk with me. That's what was lost in the garden. And so we're kind of walking this tightrope of, if I say I never sin, I'm a liar. But if I say I can only sin, I'm also equally a liar if I'm in Christ. Because Jesus has given me his life. He has given me his righteousness. He did much more than just forgive sins on the cross. It's okay to speak about that as awesome as it is, because don't get me wrong, if I owed $1 billion and someone paid it off, I would talk all the time about the $1 billion. Now, if I owe $1 billion and Haven's kind and pays off the $1 billion, how much money do I have? That's how we proclaim Jesus. He wiped out your debt. No. He didn't just pay off the $1 billion. He then put me in charge of an estate. He gave me people under my care, and he put $1 million in my bank account, and he said, keep making more. Propitious. That's what he did. We stop. It's not wrong. It's not a lie. It's just it's not the full truth. We stop at a point. He has cleansed me from my sin. Yes. And clothed me in his righteousness to walk now forever with my Father. Right? It's much more than the cross. And I get it. When people are hearing the gospel for the first time, you're going to focus on the forgiveness. I have no problem with that. My problem is with a church that only talks about that, though, every Sunday, and never the other part. Now he has things for us to accomplish. He has things for us to do that he wants to do. He wants us to be like, Jesus is showing us, he's a pattern son, they say. He's just walking as he wants us to walk, the dad. Hey, there are people I want you to encounter in the week, and I want you to be willing to know the, hey, I got to talk to this person. It's kind of weird. I'm not sure why I talked to this person, but I found out about Lauren. I found out Lauren's going through a hard time. That's the Father through the Spirit and Jesus in you working. So this is who we are. So that's what we want to proclaim. If we say without sin, we're liars. If we say we can't sin, we're liars. Okay, granted. Now over here, we also now, by the power of Jesus, can practice righteousness. We also now can walk in righteousness. Now, let's learn how to do that. And let's not be a place that judges if you screw up, then that you're out of the faith, or you've lost your salvation, or any of those things. Let's be a place of saying, like, it's very simple. Do you mess up? Come here. Transact with the Lord. Repent. If you did something, or if you see, like, a circular thing where the enemy keeps using that certain thing to get you in the same place again, okay, repent. Okay, let's stop doing that. Lord, give me insight. Use Christian brothers and sisters to talk to, help, pray for you, and then let's get back to being, okay, help me, Lord, to live in righteousness that you've given me. Let's walk in that pathway. Let's see what you can do then, Lord. And let's start believing for greater things than just simply managing. Let's actually see you work. That's one thing I like about Zach that pushes, because he has to. He lives there, right? That's his life. His life is, I'm going to go to a foreign country for 2 weeks, and I'm going to preach the gospel, and I want to see thousands saved. I love that, right? It gets out of the mundane today. Help me, like, pay my bills. And I'm like, okay, yes, greater things at work here, Lord. Okay, also help me pay my bills. But let's have a great God. Let's have a big God who's doing great things that we're a part of. And that if we don't do it, we're missing out, but we also can hurt other people. If there are people he puts on your heart and you don't pray for them, that's a bad thing. Let's start getting, okay, Lord, give us intercessory prayer is not only a great gift, it's also a responsibility. Let's walk in that. So he's just talking about him and his dad. I love that. I can't do anything. Maybe Jesus would say, why would I want to? Maybe he'd say, like, I didn't come here so my dad would give me power and I could forget my dad. I always love working with my dad. Maybe that, you know, for me, hey, Lord, help me heal my heart. I don't want something from you, a gift from you that I can just do on my own. I want to do it with you. I want to walk in that fullness. Then he talks about resurrection life. It's the dad who resurrects. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. There are two resurrections he talks about here. I think a lot of the thing, if you, on your own time, go through this chapter and underline the word sent. How often Jesus recognizes that he was sent. He's on mission. He has a commission. He has been sent forth with the authority of the Father. So then I would ask you, are you a sent one? Have you ever asked your dad, what have you sent me for? Or am I still waiting? Maybe you haven't asked him that, right? Maybe you haven't really found out what your calling is. Some of you use that term, but you're a sent one. He wants to send you out too. Does he want to send you into a business? Does he want to send you in that you own your business? Does he want to send you afar? Do he want to send you near? To be a sent one understands that, man, I'm under authority then, right? I'm commissioned. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to set us free and then to send us. As the Father send me, so send I you, is what he will say in the middle of John 17. So to receive that word, I just want to redeem that word for us, to be sent. We're not going willy-nilly. We're not going out. And you can move from a place of where things happen coincidentally. Then you kind of understand at times, okay, things are happening, the Lord's doing it. But the full maturity is, Lord, would you give me something today to do? Would you bring me across somebody's path today to speak life into? As I'm heading down to Fresno to go grocery shopping, would you help me have my eyes be open to what you want me to do that's more than just that, right? The commission. And then maybe actually text somebody, hey, I'm heading to Fresno. Would you pray for me? I just want a God encounter. I think God wants to use me. Or will God use me, right? Then you're moving into a place where you're not just kind of reactive or kind of neutral. You're actually being proactive and saying, hey, I recognize this is what's available to me in Christ. He wants us to interact with people. Verse 30, I'll skip the two resurrections. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear a judge, my judgment is just. Again, I marvel at that. Jesus isn't saying he's not Mr. Independent. He's not, I do everything on my own, right? He loves doing the work of his Father. He loves being led by the Holy Spirit. Even though the Spirit led him out in the wilderness to be tempted, he then, for the rest of his life, led him in victory, in triumph. And then the testimony. Like, I don't testify by myself. So there, John testified of me. The works testify about me. Verse 36, what I do is testifying. The Father even testifies about me. And, of course, the Scriptures testify about me. You can go through that, spend some time about, man, that's a testimony, right? Even the Scriptures themselves. And then there's a caution to us, though. And I guess I'll close with this. I feel like there's the caution. Don't search the Scriptures because you think that it's they that give eternal life. It's they that teach you about the one who gives eternal life. I've heard even myself spent some time, some years in this place, and I said these things and they're wrong. Like, the Bible has the power to transform cultures. No. Jesus Christ has the power to transform cultures. The Bible teaches about Jesus. It's Jesus that transforms culture. I get it. He's the Word of God, but I've heard people say that, and I'm like, the heart was wrong, though. The Spirit kind of is like, no. Like, you guys are elevating Scripture. This is something that the religious spirit or the Pharisee, I don't quite, I'm trying to split a hair here, but there's a warning here. These guys searched the Scriptures and didn't recognize Messiah. A bigger question I have at some place is, Lord, how is that possible? Can you, man, keep me from that? Free us from pursuing knowledge for knowledge's sake, that therefore I think I'm wise. But we're pursuing knowledge to understand your character, who you are, Father, and who we are, so therefore we can speak. I was cool with Zach when we were in Shaver. Like, the clarity the Spirit gave him to speak a word to that guy. We had an encounter at a bar. We're just kind of looking at it, and the guy came out, and Zach was like, yeah, we're just kind of looking. You guys ever do an open mic thing? The guy was like, yeah, we've talked about it. He's like, yeah, we'd like to come and have, like, a church service. The guy was like, nope. And then Zach said one more. I thought we were done, right? So I was ready to walk down the steps and be like, oh, that's over. And then something else was said, and then Zach was like, well, we just want to bring a message of hope. And all of a sudden, boom. The guy was like, well, we all could use that. Certain keys to certain people, right? I want to come and preach the gospel. That wasn't going to get us in the bar. But, hey, we have a message of hope people want to hear. Something that guy changed. His whole demeanor changed. And then we were praying outside the bar, and then the guy came walking by from a different direction, which kind of surprised us. And Zach just said, yeah, we're talking to the Creator. And the guy was like, I talked to him often too. All of a sudden, the door got a little wider, right? The creativity it is, the testimony it is. So we have the breadth of Scripture so that the Holy Spirit at any one point can use that to help us speak to people. Not to memorize it so that therefore we can use it by rote. That makes sense? We memorize the Scripture so it's in our heart, man, and so it dwells in us. And so that the Lord anytime can have us speak Scripture to people. We don't try to memorize the right way to do it. Here's the right way to evangelize somebody. The right way to evangelize somebody is to be led by the Spirit, to have God's word dwelling richly in your heart, in your mind, that you've been washed and cleansed by the, you know, cleansing work of the word of God, which is over and over. It's not a one-time thing. So be wary. Watch out. Don't search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Verse 40, because you guys are unwilling to come to me so you may have life. And then another second warning in this is this whole thing about seeking for glory. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another, but you don't seek glory from God? The person that's most in danger of that is somebody who works in full-time ministry. That is a constant, constant shot across my bow. If I ever come up here, because I'm seeking glory from people, hey, you're a pastor, you're this, you're that, I'm in trouble. To come up here with one heart, help me, Lord Jesus, today to glorify you. I'm seeking that glory and that glory alone. And I already mentioned the whole page about Moses. He elevates Moses, right? He elevates what Moses wrote. That's why we esteem it. That's why we even spend maybe too much time in Genesis. That's why we write out what the lineage. We write out things. And some people it pricks. Other people we understand. Well, Jesus said, hey, Moses is talking about me. The prophets are talking about me. It's all talking about me. So you can find much profit in all those places. So those are two things, I guess, to close with. Repent. If you've never come to Jesus, if you just came to church, or you just came to get into heaven, or you just came for any reason, the place to repent. Lord Jesus, I'm coming for one reason. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to know you, Jesus. And lastly, in your life, if you seek anything other than Jesus' glory, repent of that. There's one reason. But all that you do can glorify Jesus. Stay-at-home mom, working for Edison, being a pastor, all those have the equal opportunity, the same thing, to glorify Jesus if we're seeking his glory in it. Does that make sense? So it's a reorientation. Everything we do can glorify Jesus if it's submitted to him and for his honor's sake. So if you haven't repented of those things, there's opportunity always. You can go home and repent. You don't have to be at a church, right? Nothing formal. Repent is confessing it and saying, Lord, this was wrong. And if the Holy Spirit ever taps you on something, man, keep short accounts. And you don't have to wait for communion once a month. You can do communion by yourself. Right? It's very simple what Jesus did. He's just awesome in that. He never said it had to be a priest to preside over it. He never said anywhere that here's the way to do communion. It's just commune with me. Get a little cup of juice and a piece of bread in your own house at your own time when it's quiet, and then have that with the Lord. That make sense? He's trying to take that out of the religious world and give it back into the church's hands and say, this is a gift for all of us. It's a gift that Jesus gave to us. It doesn't have to be a religious rite. Because he empowers and equips because he wants to know us. But now, don't do that and then not do communion with others. Do it all, right? Because the Lord is kind. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if I did a good job on your sermon. Who am I, Lord, to give commentary on your words? Lord, you're awesome. 2,000 years after you spoke this sermon, it has just as much power and authority now as at any point. It never diminishes. It's never any easier to understand, and it's never any harder. It's just straight words from heaven, from the throne room. Your Father's will working through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking to people that set them free. This also isn't said in angst or anger. It's said out of kindness and love to a people who thought the temple could save them. They thought the scriptures could save them. They thought religious practice could save them. None of those things save us even, Lord. It's simply you, Lord Jesus, who saves us. And the reason you save us is because your Father, now our Father, wants us to be saved if we receive from him the free gift of eternal life through his Son. That's why, Jesus, you could say, man, if somebody dishonors the Son, they don't honor the Father. Because, Father, you sent him. Nor can you honor the Son but dishonor the Father and be okay. You guys are together. You're one. And the Holy Spirit is that the three-chord strand that makes that rope. Lord, forgive me at times for proclaiming things wrong. Thank you, Lord, that you are ever kind dad. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. You're not there ready to be heavy-handed. You're ready there to forgive if we would turn and come to you. Thank you for Zach's sermon last week. Did a really good job with the prodigal son. It's the Father's heart. The Father's heart's full of compassion. You know it's easy for us to get deceived and to wander off. And you're always looking for us to come back to you. Help us, Jesus, to be a church that really owns that message, that really loves that message, that really is a part of that message going forth, but also living it out. We keep short accounts with you, Lord. If I've ever come for any other reason than to glorify you, Jesus, and to know you, would you please forgive me, Lord, and cleanse my heart from that? And if I ever sought my own glory, would you please forgive me, Lord, and cleanse me? Help us to be a people who don't take ourselves serious, but take you very serious, Jesus. We can laugh about ourselves, but Lord, we're going to honor you to the day we die. Help us to stand firm in this culture. Help us when we get ridiculed and mocked, Lord, to stand firm, to be bold with the words of truth, in kindness and in gentleness, Lord. So bless this time. Thank you for a communion Sunday, Lord. Thank you for the beginning of May. I'm looking forward to summer coming. Jesus, walk with us today, please. Help us to walk with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.